true for us because our Savior lives. Thought that would be a good thing for us to look at this evening. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blessed truth that our Savior does live. We thank you for the truth of your word and the life of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you accomplished in our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts this evening. Lord, fill our hearts with precious truth. Thrill our hearts, Lord, as we contemplate what it means to a child of yours. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to look at a portion that Jonathan taught not too many weeks or months ago. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because he lives, we want to look at some truths tonight that are connected with that very fact. We talked this morning about the whys of the story, why he had to die. Why was it so important? Would it have mattered if he had not been raised from the dead? And what is each person? How does that relate to each one? This evening, I want us to, in a sense, build on some precious truth that's revealed to us in God's Word, because our Lord is alive, because he was raised from the dead. You can't get a finer statement than what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. Suppose he had not been raised from the dead. As we looked at all of those things which would have been true, our faith would have been in vain, the preaching would have been in vain, we'd still be yet in our sins, all of our loved ones who have died in Christ have perished, That's it. We're never going to see them again. They're never going to live again. But he lives. And it's a whole different reality, isn't it? And tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to notice in here, first of all, a supernatural truth in verses 1 through 4, which is real thanks to the resurrection, or because he lives. A supernatural truth. We know, not we hope, but he says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Let's look at these four verses and see some tremendous truth because, or thanks to, the resurrection. The first thing that we note is that word of assurance that the Apostle Paul gives. We know. There is no uncertainty in his mind about this truth at all. And he talks about, we are certain, we are sure that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What in the world is he talking about? What is the earthly house of this tabernacle? What is that? Well, it's the house we live in. What is it? It's our bodies. Why did he call it an earthly house? What are we made of? Dust of the ground. That's how God formed us back in Genesis chapter 1. He took the dust of the ground and he formed it into the image of man, and he breathed into it the breath of life. So Paul is talking about our bodies. And he talks about some things with great certainty since the resurrection actually happened. And so he starts out by saying, we know that if this old body is dissolved, or what would be another way of putting that? Pardon? Destroyed, demolished, or thrown down. If something happens to it, we find that, he says, this earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed. Tabernacle, we find that has reference to something which was a temporary residence. Now, the human body is the abode of whom? Who lives in that body? The Holy Spirit, if we know the Lord as our own personal Savior. Well, Paul says, if something should happen to this old body of ours, if it should be destroyed, demolished, thrown down, come to an end, is that an actual possibility, or is that just a fantasy that he's talking about? What do you think? Do you think that this old body one day is just going to come to an end and the old spirit is just going to pass, isn't it? Not the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about that, but the spirit of life that's in us. We don't live forever, do we? Now, these bodies were created by God, our Heavenly Father. They were not subject to decay, disease, and aches and pains and things like that. But sin entered into the world. And we find that because sin has entered into the world, these bodies don't last forever, do they? I have now a replacement part in my body. Some of you have replacement parts in your body. Some of you have all kinds of physical struggles. You still have all the original equipment, but oh, how it groans. Oh, how it hurts. How it aches. These old bodies aren't going to last forever. It is appointed unto man once to die. Well, that's such a terrifying thought, isn't it? You know, thanks to the resurrection, we can think about that, and Paul gives us precious truth. Let's go on in these verses. We know that when this old body of clay, it's dissolved, when this life ends in these bodies, we have. That sounds like, once again, he's speaking with certainty, isn't he? Just like he started out, we know at the beginning, now he's speaking with equal terms of certainty. We have, as believers, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We find here a building of God, an architecture, a structure. What is he talking about here? What do we have to look forward to when this old body gives up and it functions no more? What do we have? We have a new body that God has designed for us, don't we? Thanks to the resurrection. He is talking about the resurrection body that awaits us. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 20 and 21, Paul said, our conversation, our life, really, it's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, the one that we have now, the body of clay, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working wherewith He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Don't you love that 21st verse? People ask, you know, sometimes I wonder what the new body is going to be like. Well, Paul answered that for us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. What did he say our new body was going to be? It was going to be fashioned just like whose? Christ. It's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. What do we know about the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's think out loud. We're few enough in number this evening. We can set aside our normal way of running this, and can't we just take some things from the floor? That be all right? We know some things about our Lord and His resurrection body. What are some things we know? Pardon? He ate food. That sounds like a winner, doesn't it? Boy, did we put away the food this today, morning and noon. Now I'm going to have something when I get home, too. Morning and noon. He ate food. What's our resurrection body going to be like? Well, I don't know everything, but I do know that we're going to have the capacity to eat, because our body's going to be made like unto His. Jerry. Whoa, that new body is not going to be subject to the laws of physics or whatever you call it that prohibits. How many of you could walk through that wall? Just come on up and show us. Well, if you need to start back a little bit further, start back there. And let's just see you pass through that wall. Well, you say, no, these old bodies can't do that. But our new body will be able to. It's going to be in a whole different realm than what we know today. How do we know that? Well, if our body is going to be made like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself, God is going to give us a body just like His Son's, in the sense that they were meeting in a room with locked doors and windows, weren't they? And suddenly He what? He appeared among them. A roof, walls, did not prohibit the Lord from going in. Do we know anything else about that new body? Okay, that's a good point. They could see Him. They weren't just hearing some strange voice. Oh, this is spooky. It sounds like the Lord, but I don't see Him. No, they saw Him. They talked with Him. And there was physical substance to that new body that they could do what? Here, Thomas. What do you invite Thomas to do? Here, poke your finger in that nail hole. You're having trouble believing. Here, poke your finger in the side over here, Thomas, where the spear of the Roman soldier pierced it. There's going to be a physical body. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? What else do we know? Pardon? Well, he ascended to heaven. Are we going to be able to do that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a voice, there's going to be a trump, there's going to be a shout, and the what? The dead in Christ are going to do what? Rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. You say, but I'm afraid of heights. You won't be then. You won't be then. There's going to be a whole new life system. Why do I say that? What's required for us to live now? Blood. But when the disciples were doubting whether or not this was really the Lord or a spirit, he said to them, come here, come, touch me. A spirit does not have what? Does not have flesh and bones. He didn't say blood, did he? There's no need for blood in the resurrection body. He is the source of what? Life is coming from our Lord. Well, we perhaps could add even more things to that, but isn't it something to think about the fact that thanks to the resurrection, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know for certain that when this old body comes to the end, it can't be repaired anymore, and its time is up. We have a new body that God is going to be giving to us. That is something that we can say with certainty because of what? Because of the empty tomb. Because Christ lives. He goes on, and he talks about how that in verse 2, in this we groan. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 now. In this we groan. Well, it sounds like he must have been kind of like some of us with those aches and pains. You bet he was. We stop and think about all that the Apostle Paul went through, all that he suffered for the fact that he was one of Christ's own. He said, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, he says, we are looking forward to the day when we're going to get that new body. And in these verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul expresses how much he looks forward to that. In this we groan, verse 4, in this tabernacle we groan, being burdened, for that we would be unclothed. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. In other words, he's saying, we can't wait until we get that new body. Some would say, well, sounds like Paul would really rather die than live. Well, he talked about that once again. We go back in Philippians chapter 1, remember? Paul said, I've thought about this. He said in verses 21 and 23, for me to live is Christ. Life has purpose, Paul says. That's really what my life is all about. For me to live is Christ. Now to die is gain. Things would be better. I could be in his presence. He said, I am in a strait, verse 23. I'm kind of in between the rock and the hard place. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ. No, Paul wasn't bemoaning the fact that, oh, I just wish I could die. Oh, if I could just die, things would be so much better. You know, a person that has lost the glimpse of life's purpose for them sometimes comes to that conclusion, don't they? But you know, when a person is walking in fellowship with the Lord in the light of His Word, and we are in fellowship and we know that as long as we are here, God has a purpose for us, we can serve Him. The Christian isn't so anxious to die as they are to be faithful to what God has given them the opportunities for now. Yes, Paul says, we're looking forward to it. I can't wait until it happens. That's going to be something. But that's not my consuming thought. Boy, I just can't wait to die. Oh, I just can't wait until that happens. No, he knew that God had a purpose. Back up to chapter 4, look at verses 16, 17, and 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's talking about the aches and the pains and the scars and the blood, the beatings and all that he is experiencing in this life for Christ. Though our light affliction, it's but for a moment, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says that's how we're able to go through these experiences, because we know God has a purpose for it, and we know that whatever happens to us, live or die, thanks to the resurrection, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. What a truth to ponder. You know that this is something that no unbeliever outside of Christ has anything to compare to the future that a believer has? Someone outside of Christ has no assurance that when this old body comes to an end, things are going to be better off. Only the one in Christ has that assurance. And that's exactly the supernatural truth that Paul spoke of. But next we see in these verses, thanks to the resurrection, he can also speak of a settled thing in verses 5 through 8. A settled thing. What do you mean? Verses 5 through 8, we read this. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The one who has done this work for us, the one who has given us this promise that we have this temple not made with human hands, but God has that new body that's going to be given to us, Philippians 3:21, just like our Lord's. He's given us some assurances. What's He given us? He has given us in verse 5, first of all, when someone says, how can you Christians be so certain that everything is going to be so much better in the future? What's verse 5 say? What do we possess? What has God done for us? He has given us what? Pardon? The Holy Spirit. And what's the word that he describes of that? The earnest. That's kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? We might understand it a little bit easier if we would bring it down a bit to a down payment. A down payment. You go to a car dealer and you pick out a car that you want to purchase. And you fill out all the paperwork. They get all the information they want from you. But one of their big questions is, and how much do you want to put what? How much are you going to put down on this? How much are you going to put on the table here to show that you are really earnest about this? To show that you really intend to make all of the payments, to give you, the dealer, the rest of the money? Well, we have the Holy Spirit as the down payment. We don't have our new resurrection bodies yet. Praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord. This isn't the best that's yet to come, huh? With the aches and the pains. We know something, there is a better body waiting for us thanks to the resurrection. But how can you be so certain? We have the Holy Spirit. He hasn't given us the full payment yet. He hasn't allowed faith to become sight. We're not in our new bodies yet, but he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the earnest of the Spirit. I'm going to give you to show you that I fully intend to keep my word to you and that all this is going to take place. The Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. And since that day, the moment a person truly repents of their sin and confesses Jesus Christ, receives him as his or her own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit does what? He takes up permanent residence within the life of that individual as the down payment that the best is yet to come. We see that there in verse 5. He continues on and he talks about how that since we have that down payment and the confirmation of it, which gives us that assurance, we know here there's something that we realize in verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we're here in these bodies of clay, we're not going to be able to be with the Lord. And so Paul says, we just long for the day when, by God's grace, it's his time, and we have that new body that he has waiting for us. Because it's just, we're just not there yet. We're not able to be with the Lord as long as we're still in this body. We walk by faith, not by sight. We go by faith, not by how we feel. You say, well, you know, sometimes I really wonder. I really wonder if when I die, is it really like it says? Like it says here in verse 8, when it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Is it really going to be like that? You bet. We find here that he has given us truth, a settled thing, because thanks to the resurrection, we have now We have the promise. The promise that He's going to pay in full. We have the Holy Spirit living within. And we know that as long as we're in this body, we can't be with the Lord. So do I have to be so fearful when death is staring us or me or you in the face? Do we have to be so fearful? What's going to take place instantaneous after this old body, these old lungs draw the last lung full of air? We are, verse 8, we're absent from the body, but we are what? Present with the Lord. Thanks to the resurrection, beloved, because He lives, we have this blessed truth. So that when we are staring death in the face, and the doctor has said there is no more that can be done, it's just a matter of time. Oh, what a terrible time that's going to be. What a frightful time that's going to be. The uncertainty of the future. Beloved, it's not uncertain for a child of God. He's given us all of these assurances here. We know that when this old tabernacle of clay is dissolved, destroyed, there's a new body waiting for us. We know that it's going to come to pass. Doesn't matter how long it's going to take, because we have the Holy Spirit as the down payment living within us. And we know that when death finally comes, when we draw our last breath and the spirit of man or woman leaves this body, it's absent from the body, but it's present with our Lord, thanks to the resurrection. Well, then we find that in these verses, he concludes what I want us to look at this evening. We've seen a supernatural truth in verses 1 through 4, and a settled thing in verses 5 through 8. There's no uncertainty about what happens to us when we die. The believer goes instantly into the presence of the Lord. But we conclude with verses 9 and 10, and we see here a sobering thought. A sobering thought. And this too is thanks to the resurrection. What is it? Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all, what is this? He's speaking here of the conscious carefulness about how he lived his life, how he ministered, what he did with the gift of life and the opportunities that the Lord brought his way. Why? Why was he so conscientious about them? Because thanks to the resurrection, because our Lord lives, and because when this old body draws its last breath, this isn't the end of it. There is more to come, isn't there? Because of the resurrection, because our Lord lives, we are accountable for the way we live our lives. We are accountable. We're going to have to give an account of what we have done with the opportunities that He's brought our way. All believers are going to have to appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it was good or bad. When we stand before the Lord and we give an account, Is it going to be for the sin that we have done? The sin that we have committed? Not so. For the believer, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there's therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What do you mean we're not going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ because of our sin and answer for our sin? What did Christ do on the cross? He paid the penalty for that sin, didn't he? He paid the penalty for your sin and mine, past, present, and future. It's not a sin question when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, but we find that it is going to be a question about what have you done with the gift of life? What have you done for me since I gave you everlasting life? And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we're not going to look at it because our time is gone. We find there that at the judgment seat of Christ, what comes to the spotlight? What is it? It's our what? It's our works. What have you done with this gift of salvation that I gave? What do you have to offer to me? And we know there's six designations of the things that are going to be laid before the judgment seat of Christ. There are things that are going to be brought before Him that are going to be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Those six kinds of things, believers are going to be saying, Here, Lord, here's what I have to offer you with thanks and appreciation for the great sacrifice that you gave to me. And it's going to be tried. Those six things are going to be tried by what? The fire of His judgment. Well, what happens to gold, silver, and precious stone with fire? What? They're just purified. They don't burn up. But what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? You torch it, and what happens to it? It goes up in what? What a sad day that will be for many believers who see that as far as the Lord is concerned, what they had to offer Him by their own choices and how they lived and served Him, their life's work going up in smoke. Now, does that affect their salvation? Or is any believer going to lose their salvation at the judgment seat of Christ? Certainly not. It's not our salvation that is in question. It is our service at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what about the unsaved people? What about the unsaved people? Won't they be there too? No. There's another place prepared for them. They will be at where? The great white throne. The books will be examined. The Lord is going to look for the names of those who appear before Him at the great white throne. The sad thing of it is, because they're all unsaved, not one person's name is going to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life at the great white throne. They're all going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Well, what a future is ours. Thanks to the resurrection. Because He lives. Dick's song that he sang. What do we see here? We see a supernatural truth. This old body of clay one day is going to be transformed by the power of God. We're going to have a brand new body. And we find that how do we know for certain? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that we just live flippantly, carelessly. No, we live seriously, consciously, because we know that we are going to give an account for the life that we have lived thanks to the resurrection. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this truth. I pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us to appreciate so much more what you have done for us as we've just lifted another corner of the tremendous truths of the all the application, all the things that our salvation means to us because our Savior lives. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.